All right, kiddos, you guys can head on to your classes. Bye, Emma. We are so thankful for our children's teachers. You guys are awesome. Those of you who pour into and help just point our kids to Jesus, and we thank you for that. Well, good morning. It is it's good, church family, to be together, to join together around the Word of God, to smile and fellowship and hug and sing, and it's beautiful. So if you're online, we want to also welcome you as well. Thank you for hanging out with us, and we're just glad to be together today. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. We're going to be in John chapter 15. If you've been here through our series, then you already knew where I was going, because we've been walking through the Gospel of John for some time now. And so John chapter 15 is where we're going to be this morning. And the topic that we're looking at is abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. And so I want to just be honest with you at the beginning that this is something that I'm still learning. And I think all of us at some point throughout our Christian walk and our relationship with Jesus, that we're still understanding what it means to abide in Christ. And so we're going to sort of dissect that a little bit this morning as we try to understand. So when we went through a series on James, I don't know when, Kevin, when was that? I don't know, that was maybe a couple of years ago. We understood, we looked at the nature of faith in Christ and then works as a result, or deeds. So salvation was not based on our works, but works were evidence of our salvation. Remember we talked about that, is that faith and works, they go together. So that if you say, hey, yeah, I have faith in Jesus, but there's nothing to ever give evidence to that, then James would say, well, such faith is actually just dead. It's not a living, active faith. Well, we're going to see a similar thing here from the mouth of Jesus, and it's the idea of the connection between believing in Christ and abiding in Christ. And what we're going to see is that they are intimately connected together, so much so that you can't actually disconnect the two. So believing in Christ we are going to be abiding in Christ, those of us who believe in Christ, and then the result of that is going to be the fruit. So we have lots of questions that we get to kind of need to answer. So what does this look like? What does this mean? What does that look like in my daily life? And then on top of that, to kind of make things a little even more confusing, we're like, okay, well, what even is fruit? What does that look like in my life? Because you might could say, well, what if I don't understand the, does my fruit look a little bit different than your fruit? Is there like a, you know, are there differences in what fruit looks like? So we need to kind of get to the bottom of that. What does fruit look like? My brother and sister-in-law, one of the ones who've been missionaries in Asia who are now at home for right now, they ordered these things from a website called Misfit Fruits or Misfit Veggies or something like that. You guys have seen that before? And they would get these boxes of like this crazy looking stuff. Like, and so here's some examples. If you go check it out, it's like fruits and veggies that don't look exactly like you would expect. So these are the rejects, right? They don't make their way to the Walmart, to the grocery produce section. Instead, they get taken to some other factories, and then they get bought through these websites. But oftentimes, I know in my life too, it can be easy for me to become like a fruit, you know, investigator. You know, I'm examining what if their fruit doesn't look like exactly like I think that it should. Well, what we're going to look at this morning is this idea of abiding in Christ, and then the result of that is going to be fruit. Now, I don't really care necessarily if your apple and your fruit's a little lumpy. We want to see fruit that's produced by the Holy Spirit of God, not just something that's manufactured on our own. So John chapter 15, let's jump into verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through 17, and so you follow along in your copy of God's Word. If you don't have it, it'll be on the screen as well. This is what Jesus says, continuing his conversation with his disciples. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and they're thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do thank you for your words. I thank you that you have recorded these words for us, these words that you so intimately spoke so many years ago to your followers, to your disciples, and that those words echo forth to now. They transcend and they meet us right here where we are. And so, Lord, I pray that we would take your that you would take your word and that you would plant it in our hearts and in our souls, and that your Spirit would produce lasting true fruit in our lives. So we're asking for you to do this morning. Would you speak your words, that there would be nothing from me, nothing that that would take away or distract from what you want to teach us this morning. So we commit these next few moments to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. All right. So let's jump into John chapter 15. Now, I'll tell you already that there's so many things here that I'm not going to get all of it in today. It's just not going to happen. But our hope is that there will be things that we can discuss in our Hope communities this week. So with things that I'm not able to cover, things that I just kind of reached the surface on, that way we can kind of dive a little bit more into that this week, maybe read a little bit more and discuss what that looks like in our Hope communities. Thankful for Pastor Kevin and how he gives us these questions every week, things for us to ponder and work through together. And those Hope communities are so vital as a part of everything that we do here at church. Let me give you the outline just from the beginning so that we know where we're at and what we're saying. Sort of the premise. So point number one is this, is that true followers abide in Jesus. All right? True followers of Jesus abide in him. True followers of Jesus abide in him. And the second point is that true followers of Jesus bear fruit. All right? True followers of Jesus bear fruit. So, just in case I brushed through things too fast, you got the points, and now we're ready to roll. True followers of Jesus bear fruit. So, verse one, we get an analogy, we get a picture, we get some imagery from Jesus. Now, vines and vine dressers, like that was very common for them. So it wasn't like this was out of the left field. It was something that was very closely known by them. So when Jesus is taking this picture, then they would have gone right there with him. In fact, it's possible that Jesus is making the transition from the upper room into towards the garden where they're going to be. Some scholars have said that he's probably walking. He could be walking along the way, sees a vine, and uses that as an illustration to teach them these points. We don't know exactly where he's at. We do know that he has been with his disciples in the upper room, sharing these with him. But he says that I'm the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel was referred time and time again as the vine. In fact, they were referred to very lovingly and affectionately. God would say, "You are my choice vine," like this beautiful vineyard that I have planted. And so, like in Isaiah chapter 5 specifically, it's these really pretty pictures of where he says, like, I moved the ground away. I made space for you. I planted you in this exact specific way so that you would grow and flourish. And so there's these very rich pictures of a flourishing vineyard. But then as you read through Isaiah 5, you see that, but something's happened. So this beautiful vineyard that God had planted was supposed to flourish and bear this beautiful, delicious fruit has actually turned against God and gone its own way. So we know in the history of Israel that they turned away from him and followed other gods. And so they rejected the God that created them, that chose them, that planted them. And so then as you follow along, it sees that the consequences for their sin, that they were going to be uprooted, that they were going to be pulled out. And we see in the history of Israel that exact thing taking place as consequences for rebellion against God. So God uses this imagery for Israel. Now what's interesting though is that when you get to this passage, Jesus changes the picture a little bit. So Jesus says that I am the true vine. So their mind would have gone back to the Old Testament. Okay, wait, I thought Israel was the vine. And Jesus is saying, actually what has happened is that Jesus is going to do what Israel failed to do. Right, so Israel did not obey God perfectly. Israel turned and rebelled against him, and as a result, they ended up facing the punishment from the other nations and being taken into captivity, into slavery. So Jesus is changing the analogy to say, no, listen. It's not enough for you to say, oh, I'm Israel. I was born, I was born in this thing, so I'm okay. And Jesus says, no. No, I'm the vine, and if you're not in me, then you don't know the Father. So he says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So we have a picture here. We have a vine, which is Jesus. We have a vine dresser, which is God the Father. And then we have branches, which are believers, those that belong to Christ. So he says, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So the job of the vine dresser was to, looking at the vine, right, to take care of it, to make sure that it had everything that it needed to produce fruit. And so we had, if you had a vine dresser, he would inspect, he would walk, he would look, he would walk amongst the vines and make sure that there was nothing that was threatening the life of the fruit, and he would inspect it and check it and make sure that it was okay. It's very possible, some scholars have said here, because when he says that every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The one word could be that he lifts up, and the picture would be this, is that as the vine dresser would walk along the way, he would notice that the one vine had come maybe off the trellis, and it was going its own way. And as he sees that, he realizes that a vine that's growing across the ground can't bear fruit, and so he lifts it up. He would pick it up and to put it back in its place where it needed to be so that it could produce the fruit that he designed for it to produce. So it could be that what he's saying here is that the vine dresser, the Father, if there's a vine that's growing, that's truly connected, it's truly part of the vine, but it's kind of gone away, that he will lift it up to put it back into a place where it needs to be. The other part of the vine dresser is that he prunes the fruit that even the fruit that is bearing, the vines or the branches that are bearing fruit. And so that he would take away and meticulously and carefully he would prune the things because he knew what was best for the branch and for that. Now, I'm not a gardener. So like all this stuff, I don't just know. It's just because I've tried to study this because you don't want me tending your garden. Like I've tried that for things and it hasn't worked out well. We had this tree in the front yard and it was getting out of control. And so I went out there and just kind of started working on it. And Danielle came home. I think she was gone. And she came home. She was like, "Where's the tree?" And I was like, "Well, there was problems." So I just kind of worked on it until it was no hope. And I just ended up cutting the entire thing down. And so she doesn't let me prune things anymore because I just ended up cutting them down. You don't want me pruning, but a vine dresser knows exactly what things need to be removed so that the fruit can produce more fruit. He knows the things that are hindering the nutrition, and so they can cut that away. And again, he knows exactly what needs to happen, so he meticulously prunes the things that don't need to be there. God the Father, your Father, our Father, will oftentimes prune us as believers. And you know, that literally means cutting away. And when you cut something, it sometimes can be painful. It can hurt. But the vine dresser knows what is best, so he begins to cut away the things that don't belong. You know, I heard a story, and I've told this before. I don't know whether it's specifically true in this way or not, but it's said that the artist Michelangelo, who's probably known as the greatest sculptor in history, that he would when he would be asked oftentimes, "Well, how in the world do you do this? Like, how in the world did you take a slab of stone or marble or whatever it was and create this beautiful image? How'd you do that? How do you see that?" Like they were hoping to get a glimpse into like his creative genius. How does that happen? And what's attributed to him? And I don't know if this is true or not, but it is said that somebody one time asked him, "All right, so looking at David, the statue of David, like how did you do that? How did you create that beautiful piece?" And he said, "Oh, it's easy." He said, "I looked at the stone, and I just chiseled away everything that didn't look like David. I just cut away everything that didn't belong there." Well, I don't know if that's exactly how he processed that, but often the Lord does that for us, is that in his pruning, in his chiseling away, he chisels away things in you and me that don't belong, or that are getting in the way and hindering us from bearing the fruit that God desires for us to bring forth. So I don't know what it is for you, but maybe you felt it. Maybe you felt that before. "Lord, this doesn't feel good, but I know that I need it. I know that I need to surrender and submit myself under the careful, the loving pruning of the Father." So he says that every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear more fruit. Look at verse 4 and 5. Now we get to the very first command of this passage. It says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." The first command that we've seen so far is abide in me. This is important because the command of Jesus is not to bear fruit. All right? The command that Jesus is giving us is not to bear fruit. The command is to abide in him, and the fruit comes as a result of that. So as I'm plugged into and connected to and living in the vine, then I begin to bear fruit. All right, so let's understand, what does abide mean? Because we need to know that. If we're followers of Jesus and we're supposed to be connected to him, what does that mean? What does that mean for us? The Greek word used here is meno, which is translated abide in most of our translations. It can mean to remain or to live, or to stay, like to remain in, to live or dwell in, or to stay, expresses a couple of things. It expresses a permanent condition, meaning to that something is staying put. It's not going anywhere. It is living and staying in that place. I remember years and years ago when we were in Greenville, South Carolina, we were doing some inner city ministry. And we were working with a bunch of inner city kids, and I didn't understand, like, they had their own language that I didn't fully understand. So I was trying to, like, get in there and be with them in their world, and it was beautiful and it was awesome. We had a great time, but I had to learn a lot of things, because sometimes they'd say, you know, hey, yo, man, where you stay? And I was like, where am I? Stay? What are you? I'm not staying here. I mean, I don't know what I'm doing. And they're like, no, where you stay? Like what were they asking? Where do you live? Like, what is permanent for you? Like, they wanted to know, like, so where's your home? What are you staying in? And so the picture here is that we are staying. We're not looking for a new place. We are living and staying in the Lord Jesus. It's this permanent condition. So abide means to make our home with him, to live in him. That's the invitation that God gives us. The second is a continuous condition. It's a continuous condition. So it's also in the present tense, and so it expresses a continuous action. And so literally it could say, look like this, the one who is continually abiding in him, the one who continually abides. It represents somebody who is permanently and continuously abiding in the Lord. Now we're going to look about what that means, but I wanted to kind of let that be a foundation for us because of the rest of these verses. So if that's what abide means, so he says then, for whoever abides in me, lives, dwells, permanently connected to me, and I in him, he will what? Bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is important. So he's drawing a connection. If we're connected to him, what happens? We bear fruit. If we're disconnected from him, not just you won't, you what? You can't. Don't miss that. We are incapable of bearing fruit if we're not connected to the vine. So recently, Emma was telling me, Daddy, you need to, when are you going to use a real illustration in your message? And I was like, I use illustrations all the time. Like, I tell stories, and I'm like, I'm looking back through history, and she's like, no, Daddy. Like, I mean, like a physical one, like something that we can actually see. So I got one. So, Emma, here you go. I have a stick. All right? I have a branch. Now, this branch, if you can't tell already, or if you're online, you can't tell, this is a dead stick. Like, it's really dead. In fact, I'm just noticing that it's, like, there's signs of termites in here, so we should probably not leave this in the church building. I'll make sure I dispose of that, guys, our facilities team. So I got a dead stick. It's a branch. Now, this branch is obviously not connected to anything, right? So there's something that's true, I can tell you, that you and I know instinctively. This branch will never bear fruit. It won't. It's impossible because it's not connected to anything. Doesn't matter. Even if I were to say, take some fruit, right, and say, okay, hey, hang on. Here's what I'm going to do. This branch is going to bear me some fruit, y'all. Here we go. We good? Yeah? You see where we're going with this? Oh, man, like this is some beautiful fruit, and this is going to be great. So, all right, now let me ask you guys a question. As ridiculous as this looks so far, I can ask you guys, kiddos, this looks fine. Well, it looks ridiculous, but just pretend that the duct tape's not there, and you got some fruit growing, right? So it looks okay, but what's going to happen to that fruit? It's going to wither. It's going to decay. Why? It's not getting the nutrients. It's not connected to anything. It's something that I've kind of superficially put here, but it's not, it wasn't produced from the life source, right? It was something that I just connected to the branch. The truth is that you can't fabricate fruit. You can't pretend and say, hey, well, maybe for a season, maybe for a moment, you can say, hey, look at that. See that? You see my fruit? Look, it's beautiful and duct taped. It's really good. But parents, hear me for a moment. The danger in parenting is this, is for us to create a scenario where we're just telling our kids, hey, just stop doing that and just put this on. Like, we're just trying to, like, put fruit on our, like, don't behave this way. We're just trying to modify their behavior so they can look a specific way. But if it's not the Spirit of God doing that in them, then what's going to happen? Well, then when you and I are not there to, you know, stop doing that, duct tape more fruit to them, then what's going to happen? I can't even get this. Then they're going to leave the house. The fruit's going to wither because it was never produced by the Spirit of God in them. It was something that we want them to behave a specific way. So when we say that that God has called us as parents to go, you know, to go after the heart of our children, is because we don't just want them to look like have duct taped fruit to them. We want God to produce the fruit in them. And so whether I'm here or not, they go away and they are living lives that are fruitful because that's what God is doing in them. So it doesn't matter. We can become really good at coming to church and putting on a show and putting the fruit in the right place and making it look pretty. But the question that we have to ask is, okay, am I truly connected? Is God producing fruit in me? Jesus said in Matthew 7, you'll know them by their fruit. So what does that fruit look like? And well, in one passage in Galatians chapter 5, you can turn there for a moment, you can see on the screen, but in Galatians 5, well, the whole passage is really good, but just verse 22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So the point is not, hey, I've learned how to duct tape fruit to my branch. The prayer needs to be for us, okay, Lord, what fruit are you producing in me? Like, are these true of me? Because that's what Jesus is asking. He's saying, are you producing, are you connected to the vine in such a way that the life-giving nutrients of the life source from the vine is producing fruit in us? Now, there's another part to this story because Jesus says, he's drawing a distinction between two different types of branches. There are branches that are connected to the vine, and branches that are connected to the vine bear fruit. But then he's also saying that there are branches that are disconnected from the vine. They're disconnected branches. Look at verse 6. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burn. Listen, guys, like, this is a very sobering verse, and it should, like, startle us. It should make us really think about this for a moment. This answers the question for people who would say, well, what's the big deal? Like, what's the big deal about abiding in Christ? Like, really, like, is it really that big of a deal? What if somebody doesn't really show fruit or whatever? It's actually a very big deal. And Jesus is saying that's exactly what this is. It's a very big deal. In fact, it's an infinitely big deal. Our eternal destination relies on the answer to this question. Are we connected to the vine? Like, are we connected to Christ? Are we abiding, living, dwelling? Are we in Christ? Because Jesus says there's going to be some people that are like these dead branches that are not actually connected. Maybe they're leaning up against another branch. Maybe they've been hanging out. Maybe they have had some you know, superficial looking fruit. But at their core, they're disconnected and they're dead. Now, it's not that they were connected and that they just died. It's that they were never connected to begin with. They were never actually a part of him. And so, like, I feel like we need to sit on that. I think we need to think, and like, Jesus is talking to his disciples, like his core, his group, and he's saying, guys, listen, are you in the vine? Are you connected into the vine? So I think it will be helpful then if we think through what does abiding look like? Well, he's going to use some words here in the next several verses, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and so on. He's going to use, he's going to talk about his words, his commandments, and the importance of his word in our life, and not just the nature of being in his word, but the nature of his word being in us. And so he uses the word commandments or word. He uses the words love, the love of Christ. Love for God, love demonstrated by God. He's going to use the word joy. He's going to talk about the joy that results in a life that is abiding in Christ, that he fills us with. He says, if you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, means I'm in Christ, then ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. What he's saying is that you're so connected to him, that God's desires become my desires. That my desire becomes, I want his will to be done. I want him to receive the glory. And so when my life is in Christ, that means my desires are aligned with his. And so in that way, then that steers the way that we pray. It steers the way that we act, the things that we ask for, the things that we desire. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, and so I have loved you, abide in my love. So we are called as believers to live in Christ on a daily, continual, moment-by-moment basis. Not that, hey, I abided one time a long time ago, or I was connected to God at one point, but it's the distinctive of a follower of Jesus is that my life is characterized by following him. Think about it this way. You can't say that you are a follower of Jesus and not follow Jesus. You see what I'm saying? A follower of Jesus, what? Follows him. It would be like me saying, so like I'm an NBA basketball player. I am. I stop laughing. I'm an NBA basketball player and I play for the Chicago Bulls. Just saying, I might be here on Sundays, but during the week, man, I'm in the league, y'all. I am hooping it up. What would you, if I actually made that claim, what would you look for? What would you look for to kind of like verify that? Well, being good at basketball would help. That would like be a good start. But like there's nothing in my life that would remotely point to the fact that I'm an NBA basketball player, because I'm not. I'm like 5'3", and I have no hope of ever being in the NBA. There's no proof. There's no there's nothing to evidence to back up that claim. A follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, is someone who follows him, not just someone who says that they do. Followers of Jesus follow Jesus. Psalm chapter 1. I was reading this week. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. This just came to life to me. I've read this a dozen times, listen, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight, notice that word, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. You know what that is? That's abiding. That's abiding in Christ. It's not out of compulsion. It's not out of because I have to check this box. It's an overflow. It's a delight of my heart to meditate on the Word of God. And on his law, he meditates day and night. All right, so that's the abiding. But then, now notice the fruit. So abiding, then look at verse 3. And then he is like a tree. It's planted by the streams of water that yields fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The result of abiding in Christ is fruit. So as I'm delighting in him, as I'm living and dwelling in his word, obeying his commandments, living moment by moment in him, then you should see something in my life as a result. You should see the fruit of following Christ. St. Clair Ferguson, as a pastor, said he defined abiding in this way. He says, abiding in Christ means allowing his word to fill our minds, direct our wills, and transform our affections. Allowing God's word to fill our minds, direct our wills, and transform our affections. That means that abiding means that I'm being daily changed and transformed into the image of Jesus. I'm looking more and more like him. I want to clarify this morning that abiding in Christ is not being perfect. It doesn't mean that you've attained some like sinless perfection, this level where I've reached it, I've attained it, I'm there. That's not what abiding means. Abiding in the Christian life is not about like, you know, getting saved and then boom, you're like straight line up here to heaven. But it's not a flat line either. So following Christ, abiding in Christ is a day-by-day moment where there's growth, there's delight, and then there's also struggles, and there's falls, and then there's moments, and then by the grace of God, we go again, we're pressing on, and then we have a moment where we stumble, and we trip, and it's this process where it's not the straight flat line, it's not the straight line to heaven, but it's a moment by moment, day by day. All right, Lord, my eyes are on you, and yes, I've tripped and I've fallen, but by your grace, by your Holy Spirit, would you pick me up? Would you take me to where you want me to be? That's what abiding looks like in a believer's life. So this morning, though, we need to examine ourselves by this word and say, no, I don't just want to be a person that just claims to be a follower of Jesus, but there's never ever actually any proof of that. There's never any fruit in that. He says, verse 12, and this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lays down his life for his friends. What is Jesus saying? Jesus saying is this, listen guys, true love that I'm trying to explain to you right now, I'm about to demonstrate for you. And I'm going to demonstrate it by giving up my life for you. And so the best expression of love that I could leave to you, my disciples, my friends, is that I'm going to give up my life for yours so that you can live. What's crazy is that he says, you are my friends when you do what I've commanded to you. So those that are believing, connected, abiding in him. No longer do I call you servants, for the servants don't know what the master is doing, but I've called you my friends. What's crazy about that is that they all of us are born as enemies of God, separated from him. And yet what Jesus is doing by laying down his life is that he's turning enemies into friends. So he lays down his life for the sake of the enemies so that they can become friends. And that's you and me. If we're connected to the Lord Jesus this morning, then we are his friends. We've been reconciled to him. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and that you should bear fruit and that your fruit would" what? "Abide and continue." Jesus is saying this, "I didn't call you to myself so that you could like duct tape good looking stuff and go to church and put this face on in front of other people, but inside is nothing but just a dead, hollow, decaying stick." He said, "I want you to bear fruit and bear fruit that continues." But that's fruit that only the Holy Spirit of God can do in us, church. It's not something that I can conjure up. It's not something that I can fake or I can manipulate or fabricate. It's something that God's Holy Spirit has to do in us. And so our prayer has to be, "Lord Jesus, as I am connected into you, would you prune away whatever it is that is hindering the fruit that you desire to see in me, to grow in me? Would you do that hard work of tearing away what doesn't need to be there so that I can produce the fruit that you desire me to, that I can live the life that you desire for me to live?" And here's why that's so important. Because verse 6, "Because if anyone does not abide in Christ, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, and they are thrown into the fire, and they are burned." Listen, there are going to be people, there's going to be people in hell who claimed to be followers of Jesus. Right? That's what Jesus told us. Jesus told us that in Matthew 7. Verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, or cast demons in your name, or do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'Depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you.' But Lord, didn't I go to church this time? Didn't I do this? Didn't I like volunteer at that one thing that one time? Didn't I like, wasn't I part of these really great things?" That's not the question. Jesus is saying, "But you were never connected into me." Worship team, you guys come on up. Here's what we're going to do these next few moments. Guys, a passage like this is not, so it could be several things. It could be encouraging. It could be uplifting. It could be, "Okay, Lord, you know, I want you to do this work in me." Or it could be very, it can be shaking. And I think Jesus used these words specifically for that reason. Because there's some people who need to be encouraged and comforted and lifted up. But there's some of us who need to be shaken. There's some of us who need to actually wrestle with this idea, am I connected to the vine? Has there, not like, but didn't I pray something when I was six or something like that? No, not that. Am I in this moment, am I connected into the vine? Am I connected to Christ? Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. So if you're in me, then you will bear much fruit." So this is a moment for us to examine our own hearts before the Lord. Say, "Okay, Lord, Is there evidence in my life that I'm connected to the vine? Is your life-giving source of life, is that, am I connected into that this morning? Maybe for some of us, it's just, Lord, I need to submit myself under the pruning of the vine dresser. I need to allow, Lord, you do that work in me. I'm going to ask you guys, just go ahead and close your eyes and bow your head for a moment. We're going to have a time of invitation. It's going to look just like this. I want you to pray specifically. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit of God, would you show me the truth of my own heart? Show me the truth of my own heart. Maybe you'd say right now, with your eyes closed, nobody's looking around, you'd say, Pastor Jared, there are some things I know that God needs to prune out of my life. I think there's some things right now that's hindering me in my walk with Jesus, living in Him day by day, moment by moment. If that's you this morning, just say, Jared, would you just pray for me? There's some things. Just slip up your hand real quick and just say, that's me. There's some pruning that needs to happen in my life. Maybe for some of you, thank you, there's another group. Maybe you'd say, Jared, I don't think there's any fruit in my life. I'm not sure that there ever has been. And I don't know that I'm connected to the source of life. I don't know that I'm even connected to the vine. Maybe you've been playing a game, maybe going through the motions. And this morning you'd say, I want to be connected to the vine. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to ask, would you just say, Jared, that's me. Would you just slip your hand up for a minute and just say, would you pray for me? I want to be connected to the vine. I want to be connected. Lord Jesus, I pray for those this morning that have lifted up their hand. Those of us, Lord, here this morning that would say, Lord, there's moments in my life when I've allowed myself to get distracted by things or hindered by things. And so this morning I'm asking that you would cut those things off of me, that we would lay aside, cast away whatever hinders, so that fruit could abide in me. I pray for those this morning that may be here questioning, wondering whether they actually have life in them at all. And Lord, you told us that you came so that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. So Lord, I pray for them in this moment right now, that this would be a moment of confession. Turning from just a superficial display to a heart that is sincere, surrender to you. So Holy Spirit of God, would you work in us right now in this moment? Change our hearts. Would you teach us what it means to live daily, moment by moment, in you, letting your word dwell in us as we live and stay in your word, that we would love as you have loved us, and that as it overflowed, your joy would pour and flow out of us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the source of life, for being our vine. Father, for being a good, wise vine dresser that meticulously, methodically works on us to make us more like you. So Jesus, keep doing that work in us, please. Do that work in our church. Do that work in our families, in our marriages, in our children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, church, would you join us in standing as we sing together? And again, if you need somebody to pray with you for you, we'll be right here. Maybe you just want to have a moment to commit with the Lord. Just pray down here. Pray right in your seats, right where you're at. But take these next few moments as we sing together to use this time to seek the Lord.